Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Let's read from verse 15. Luke 2, and reading from verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Particularly that verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Well, the presents have been opened, the turkey's been eaten, the drink has been consumed, and it is that the antacid pills are now being brought out and taken by many. And it is this evening, at the end of this Christmas day, that no doubt many people will be asking themselves, well, that's the day over, and what is there to do now? And no doubt it is that as they think of the Christmas Day festivities coming to an end, when they try to answer that question, what is it that we'll do now? I think some of them, that they'll acknowledge perhaps that they've paid lip service to the truth of the Incarnation, and it is basically that they've rejoiced that the kingdom of stuff is here, and it is that they look at the stuff that perhaps that they didn't have the day before. When it is that they're trying to answer the question, what do we do now? I think the answer that many will give is, well, we've got the Boxing Day Marathon. It is that that's what we'll do now, once it is that a Christmas Day is by. And so it is that from the cattle trough at Bethlehem, tomorrow you'll find them returning to the cash tills in Toronto, and it's no doubt about it that many of the shops will be doing a roaring trade. And let's face it, if it's the fact that you only live to spend, if it's the fact that you only live to eat and to drink, and to be merry on Christmas Day, then basically, what is it that you do after it? What is it that you do when you've been consumed and consuming what it is that the world itself offers to you? Well, what you do is you spend once more, you eat once more, you drink once more, and it is that you're merry once more. But what about if it is that you've perhaps even given a little thought to the glorious fact of the Incarnation, to the fact of the enfleshment of God in Jesus Christ? And it is that you've begun to wonder concerning just the great wonder of what it is that God did in sending his Son into this world. And the fact that grace and truth, that they come through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Then it is that I think that there could be no greater example to follow than the example that's given to us here in this section concerning the shepherds. It is that we read from verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It is that these shepherds who had visited Jesus and his family, they were given this great and wondrous privilege. It is that the angels had announced to them the coming of the Messiah, of God, the Saviour of the world. And it is that these men were given the privilege at this time to behold a miracle that would change the whole course of history, and a miracle that many, whether they acknowledge God or not, pay some sort of lip service to today. And you can just imagine something of the emotions that these men must have felt. I mean, think on it. It is that you're in the field. It is that you're looking after your sheep. You're tending them. And then all of a sudden it is that the heavens open, and it is that there's this heavenly choir of angels, and they're singing. Now, we ourselves know how wonderful some voices that people have, and how they can move us when they sing. We can think of an Andrea Bocelli or somebody like that. And it is that they get right to our hearts when they're singing certain songs. Well, that I think would be as nothing compared to what it must have sounded like when the angels from heaven began to sing. It was a melody of grace. It was a melody of love. It was a melody that was so appropriate for the fact that God in Christ was announcing himself to be the only Saviour of sinners. And so it is that you can scarce but imagine something of the emotions that were going through the hearts and the minds of these shepherds. It was the case that their eyes had beheld the Lord of glory. It was the case that as they saw the infant in the cattle trough in Bethlehem, that there they were seeing the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. So what was it that they were going to do after that? Were they just going to go home that evening and perhaps have supper and then go to bed? Was it the case that the next day and the rest of the days that God would give to them, that these days would be the same as all the days that they had lived up until this point? And I think the answer certainly would be no. It was the case that these men, in terms of their lives, in terms of their desires, in terms of how it is that they understood life and their place in life, it was something that was totally changed. It is that they understood, we've got to leave the baby, we perhaps want to stay here, but it is, we've got to leave the stable, we've got to leave the baby, we've got to go back to work, there are sheep to tend, there's a living to earn, there's bills to pay. But do you think they would go back to business as usual? I mean, think on it, for many of us here, perhaps you've got to go back to work on Tuesday. Perhaps some of you are better off and it's Wednesday before you have to go back to work. Maybe some of us, we've got the great joy of not having to go back to work till 2017. But it is that we know, whatever the case is, we have to go back to work. We have responsibilities. We have bills to pay. We have so many things that we've got to consider. But the question concerning these shepherds as they went back to work, would they go back to business as usual, and would their lives be as they were before they came face to face with Christ? Or would it be the case that this encounter with God would change them? That it would change the way they felt? It would change the way they acted, change the way that they thought? And I think it is that from what we read in this section in Luke's Gospel, that the shepherds did indeed exhibit the effects of their encounter with God and his revelation of himself to them. And so that's why it is that this morning, for a little while, what I want us to do is consider not only what it is that these shepherds did as they responded to the call and indeed the instruction of God, but also what we ourselves should do as we every day, and particularly in the Lord's Day, as it is that we are reminded of this crucified and yet risen Saviour, and that we do it not only in December the 25th, but every single day that God gives to us. So what's the first thing that we find here? Well, first thing, I've noted a proclamation. Proclamation, look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. Literally, they proclaimed to the people round about them, and wherever it was that they went, the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds had beheld a great sight. Angels, the baby Messiah and so on. And it wasn't something that they took lightly. Here were men who by God's grace had begun to understand the significance of what it was that had been revealed to them and what they'd seen with their own eyes. Now all Jews had been taught something concerning the coming Messiah from their earliest days. Every Passover, it was that they celebrated God's deliverance from their time of bondage in Egypt. They also anticipated the coming of the one who would bring true deliverance to Israel. And it seems that as they would celebrate the Passover, that there was a place set at the table for the prophet Elijah, the prophet who would return, as far as they were concerned, to prepare the way for the Messiah. So basically, it was absolutely impossible for a Jewish child, whether it be girl or boy, to grow up in a Jewish home and to be ignorant of the truth of the coming of God's Messiah. And it is at these shepherds that they were beginning to understand what they had witnessed was a miraculous and a historical event. Now, another thing that I think we've got to think concerning these shepherds is that these shepherds were different to the sort of common or garden shepherd that you found in Israel at that time. The shepherds were a despised group of people. And the reason that they were despised was because of the nature of their work. And the nature of their work meant that in the times when there were the festivals and there were the various ceremonial things that they should have to attend, they weren't able to do that because it was the case that they were looking after their flocks and so on. But it seems that there are some sources that would tell us that there was a special group. And this special group, that they were found living at a particular place. And at this particular place, which was near or in Bethlehem, that there was a special watchtower. And this tower was given the name Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder. And that literally means the tower of the flock. The tower of the flock. And it seems that the sheep and the lambs that were reared at this place, that they were reared specifically for sacrifice in the temple. And so it was that their purity and everything, it had to be taken on board, and that only the best would be then sent to the priests to be offered in sacrifice in the various ceremonial traditions and so on. And it is that some sources say that at this place, Migdal Eder, that there was a little hollow in part of the tower. And it was the case that they would put a lamb there to keep it safe and from harm. And there are even those sort of the opinion that the lambs were so special to them and to what it was that would take place, that even the lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, can you see the symbolism there? And it was the case that these shepherds, that was part and parcel of their daily experience, that it is that they go to the inn, that it is that they see the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that it is that even they see the innocence and the purity of a child. And they're beginning to understand in a way that they had never understood before the miraculous and the historical event that was being portrayed before their eyes. They'd seen more than angels. I mean, that was something that would have been great enough. But they'd beheld the angel's king. They'd beheld the angel of the covenant in whom it was that they delighted in. They had heard the music of heaven. And when it is that they came near the manger, they were enabled to see God incarnate himself. And such a sight, it must have been something that left them speechless, that was so overwhelming. And yet when it was that they were allowed to be given such a great vision, could they remain silent? I think not. But when it was that they left this place, the first person that they met, they would begin to share what it was that their own eyes had witnessed and what their own ears had heard. And it is that they would have called on the men and women of their day, come and worship. Come and worship Christ. Come and worship the newborn king. They had something to tell. And it is that as they told what they had seen and heard, there was this unique joining of majesty and simplicity at the same time. You had the majesty of angels singing, but the simplicity that it was shepherds that they were singing to. You had heaven bright with glory, yet it's probably around midnight when it is that these things are taking place. That it is that you've got the majesty of God before you, and yet in the form of an infant. It is that you've got the Ancient of Days that Daniel speaks about, and yet it is that he's born of a woman. And it is what could be more simple than an inn, a cattle trough, a carpenter, a carpenter's wife, and a child? And what could be more majestic than a great company of heavenly hosts singing with their joyous chorus that God in human flesh has been revealed? It is that these shepherds, when they saw this, that the only thing that they could do was tell. Look at what it says. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And what was the saying that had been told them? It was something, I think, that would have been very simple. What would be simpler than saying, believe and live? And that's what it is that we're being called to in 2017. Not that we have to go into the depths of great theology or whatever and be able to bamboozle, say, men and women and young people, but it is that we would bring the simple and yet profound gospel to them and say, believe and live. What could be more majestic than telling men and women and young people that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them? What a combining of the majestic and the simple. And that's the way it is that God works. The shepherds, they needed no excuse whatsoever for making the announcement concerning the Saviour's birth, concerning what they themselves had received, first of all, from heaven. And their news wasn't muttered in the ears of well-known philosophers. It wasn't brought to light by profound study, of whatever study that may be. It wasn't found as in a treasure trove among the volumes of the ancient libraries. But it was revealed to them by the Spirit of God. And it was revealed to them as the angelic host testified and declared, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So what's the application? What's this? When heaven entrusts a man or a woman or a boy or girl with a merciful revelation, which this was, then the responsibility is ours to tell this good news to others. You cannot keep a proclamation of mercy a secret. Why were the angels sent, if not to spread the message to those who were there at that time? And according to the teaching even of Christ himself, it is that we are not to be reticent. It is that we are not to be silent. He says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Now you're saying, what's that got to do with me? Well, think on it. You attend church. You hear the word, God's word being read. It is that as the word is read, that you have heard a voice from heaven. For this is the very breath, the very word of God itself. It is that if you're born from above today, then you are one who is an eternal hope of heaven and that comes from heaven alone. If it is that you're born from above, you've heard the Spirit of God witnessing and bearing witness of God's truth in you and teaching you heavenly things. And what is it then that you must do? You must tell your fellow man, fellow woman, fellow a boy or girl. And if it is that we would talk of Jesus, who can blame us? See, you might be here today and you say, well, I don't have training. I haven't gone to seminary. I don't read the volumes of theology and so on. But these men, they were probably uneducated men. They probably wouldn't have been able to read. The odds are on that they wouldn't have even known of a single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And yet it was that it's these simple, uneducated men that God spoke to and God used in the advancement of his kingdom. And if it is that we have tasted of the Lord, as many of us have, and have known of God's goodness to us, then surely it is that we can speak out in terms of what God has done for us and is continuing to do for us. See, these men are a challenge to us in this way. They themselves came to the conclusion that they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They couldn't keep quiet. They really couldn't. They had to do it. Are we like that? Are we? We hear the voice of Islam very clearly. Whether it be in bombs or whether it be in the reading of the Quran. We hear the voice of false religions of every sort that basically at the bottom line give no hope to men or women because it is that it's all on the basis of what you can do. But the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that your hope is on the basis of what God has done and what he has done for you in Christ. And that's what these shepherds proclaimed. Second thing that I think we find here, and again from verse 17, is what I've termed as penetration. You get proclamation and you get penetration. They told everything that had been told them concerning the child. And then in verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So it is that this message that the shepherds proclaimed, it had an impact on those who heard it and were told that they marveled at the message. They wondered at what it was that the shepherds were telling them. So that indicates to me that the people, they took the shepherds seriously. There was something about them in their demeanor, in the change perhaps that they saw in these men that maybe some of them had known for many years. And it is that they didn't know exactly how do we understand what it is that's happened to them. But it is that we've got to hear them and they took them seriously. What about us as we proclaim the gospel and as we would teach it to our own generation? Sometimes you wonder, and especially when you're a preacher, if the message that you're sharing is really getting through to the people that you're sharing the message with. You can go home after a sermon and a service and say, were they really hearing me today? Were they really understanding what it was that I said? Or is it the case that so often when we come to church, it merely becomes an intellectual exercise. And that's the thing that concerns me a little. Even the, 28 years that I've been a pastor, that sometimes it seems to be the case that all it boils down to is an intellectual exercise in the Lord's Day. Now, don't get me wrong, don't anybody say anything about me. Oh, he's getting liberal now that he's saying that. I'm not. But what I'm saying is that when I come across individuals in the Scripture who have had an encounter with God, yes, there's an intellectual aspect to it, but there's also an aspect to it that speaks of their whole demeanor and their whole being changed, and it being something that is evident to those round about them. I was reading about a preacher just recently, and he was speaking to one of his friends who also was a preacher, and they'd been friends since they were teenage boys. And this is what he said to this friend, and I quote, he said, "My friend described to me a sermon he had preached to his congregation. He had really been grasped by the truth God had revealed to him, and he was passionately trying to communicate that message to his people. He thought it would change their lives. He described how he had ardently preached the message, pleading with the people to hear and obey the word of God. And he illustrated the message with great enthusiasm and many gestures. Then he stopped and he said to me, 'And John,'" that was his name, "John, they just sat there and looked at me. They just sat there and looked at me." And many times that's the plight of the preacher. That it is that he's proclaiming good news. And what is it that we do? We just sit and stare at one another. Instead of perhaps shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." I'm not saying that we become Pentecostals overnight, but come on. If it was the case that these shepherds saw a choir from heaven, I mean, if a choir from heaven appeared even now, I sometimes wonder how we would respond. Oh, well, that's different. Wow, never seen that before. I need to think about that. We would, I think, be up in our pews praising God along with them and thanking him for his mercy and his goodness to us. Why? Because God in Christ was reconciling the world to him. See, do you realize what you've been saved from? You've been saved from a lost eternity, and you can yawn and you can do anything else, but you've been saved from hell. And that's what the incarnation, the baby in the manger at Bethlehem, speaks of a God who so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would have eternal life. That God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you. Thank you. And what it was that moved these shepherds was the fact that they had witnessed and understood something of this. And they couldn't restrain themselves. They had to do something. So I think that the test, in a way, of our true spiritual commitment and of how spiritual we really are is determined by the quality and the tenacity of one's long-term joy over salvation. Are you as joyful now, 30, 40 years later, as you first were when you came to faith in Christ? You see, you can say you're committed. You can talk about the commitment you have to Christ. But it really comes down to this. How much joy do you have on the basis of this? And how eagerly do you share and want others to know of that joy? Here were men who were eyewitnesses to the good news, eyewitnesses to the birth of the Messiah, and they began to spread it abroad. And when it is that you begin to stop doing that, when it is that the zeal and the passion and the joy begins to disappear, and it's not there, when it is that you betray a heart that is unrestrained in its compulsion to tell others, and I think we betray a sinful and hardened heart. Because indifference and ingratitude to what God has done for us is sinful. It's amazing how people, and I know this, and probably you know it as well, the longer people are Christians, the less excited they seem to be about it. They really do. And it is that you seem to move further and further away from the initial revelation of the gospel. You begin to get more involved with other things, legitimate things. Not sinful or bad things, but it is that these things perhaps begin to take over. You get more excited about sports, and I've got to watch that one. You get more excited about sports than you do about the gospel. You get more excited about restaurants and food, I've got to watch that one as well. And you get a lot more excited about kids and grandkids than you do about the gospel. You get a lot more excited about houses and cars and vacations and possessions and your job and whatever else it is. And it is that the gospel, rarely do you ever burst forth with exuberant joy towards others who don't know Jesus. That's a danger. Another thing is, you've heard me say this before, and I'll keep on saying it till I die. There are many Christians who make the gospel sound like bad news by the way it is that they proclaim the gospel. They make the gospel sound like bad news. By definition, gospel means good news. And we should be saying to men and women, do you want to hear something great? Do you want to hear what God has done for my soul? Do you want to hear what he's done for me in Christ? And you see, it's enthusiasm that makes the message penetrating. Because it is that men and women see and say, there's something different about these people. Why is it that they go to the lengths that they go to? And why is it their lives are the way they are? Just earlier this year, I was downtown with Jim, and we were going to watch the horses. Sorry. Medieval Times, that's it. I had my senior's moment there. Medieval Times. And when we'd finished, Medieval Times, by the way, was great. It was really good. But we left Medieval Times. We went to the train station, the GO train station. And it's just across from BMO Field. And on that night, Toronto FC were playing, and the fans were beginning to appear. But then all of a sudden, you began to hear this sort of noise, and it was building up, and you were hearing the marching of feet, and you were then hearing the singing of songs, and then we discovered what it was. Here were the fans of Toronto FC, literally thousands of them, and they were marching as one through this passageway to BMO Field, and they were singing and shouting about Toronto FC. And it spoke to you, it penetrated your ears. And I remember thinking even then and since then, oh boy, men and women and young people can get so excited about a soccer team. And yet sometimes we can hardly get a breath for the gospel, far less a smile. These men were enthusiastic. Let me ask you, are you enthusiastic? Are you somebody that promotes enthusiasm within the church and amongst the fellowship? Am I? Are you? This is a serious question. Because enthusiasm spreads as an effect. It's the way God's made us. And we need to pray in 2017 that our enthusiasm bubbles over. Not only were they enthusiastic, but they were credible witnesses. They'd been there. They'd experienced it. They were credible. And it was the case that this, again, was something that was tangible to those who met with them. And what it's saying to us is this, that we can't, as it were, stand in the coattails of our parents or our grandparents or our spiritual pedigree, whatever we want to call it. Each one of us individually has to be born from above by experiencing the gospel as revealed in Jesus Christ. You must come as the individual you are with the problems and the concerns that you have. And it is that it's saying that we don't inherit faith automatically. People don't want to respond to second-hand faith. I mean, think on it. You're going to get a car. And it is that the dealer's got a used car and he's got a new car. And he says to you, I'll give you the new car for the same price as the used car. Who amongst us in our right minds would go and pick the used car? No. You would say, yeah, I'll take the new car. And sometimes it is that we're not like that, because people don't respond to second-hand faith. They want to know that we've tried it ourselves and we've found it to be real. That's something that's missing as well, that it's real. And it really makes a difference in your life as an individual, in your life as a husband or a wife, as a son or a daughter, as a church. Christ has made a difference, and it's a real difference. And then they were personable. Not only were they enthusiastic and credible, they were personable. Now, what do I mean by that? Basically, they were in the midst of the people. When they saw it, they made known. And all who heard it wondered. There they are in the midst of the people. And they're telling the people. And they're speaking to the people. And again, it's this incarnational aspect of mission. The example is God in Christ. He's in the midst of men and women. He's in the midst of sinners. His whole earthly ministry, where was he found? He wasn't found with the good people. He wasn't found with the religious people. He's found with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the dregs of society. And we have to be like that. If we are truly like Jesus Christ, and if we are living out our faith, and it's a real faith, we will attract all sorts of people to us. And a congregation that has been blessed by the word of God will be filled with every type of person, from every type of background, every type of temperament and personality and so on. When we move into this building, God willing, that's what we need to be praying for. That God would fill the pews, and he would fill the pews because we're enthusiastic, that the community sees and knows that, and it is that they know that our faith is real, that it's tangible, that it works, it means something, but also that they see something in us and they take note. They've been with Jesus. And it has an effect in their lives. Proclamation, penetration, and the third thing, and with this I finish, praise. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. After their encounter with Jesus, they're excited naturally by what it was that they've seen and what's been told them. And before this encounter, who knows what problems some of these shepherds were contemplating? Maybe some of them had lost loved ones. Maybe some of them had financial problems. Maybe some of them, if they were married, they had severe marital problems. Who knows what problems and circumstances that they were facing? But in spite of perhaps the problems and the circumstances, because they were real men with real problems, now they had a reason to be thankful. Now they had a reason to worship. Now they could begin glorifying and praising God. Why? Because the change had taken place in their hearts. And who was the subject of their praise? God. For what they'd seen and what they had heard. Let me conclude like this. When you come to church on the Lord's Day, and I'm the first to admit it, sometimes I think, yeah, the sermon was okay. Sometimes I'll go home in the depths of despair and think, oh man, I'm never going in the pulpit again. It was atrocious. Maybe you think that as well. But when you come to God's house, when the word is read, when the gospel is preached in Christ's name, there is good reason for blessing God every time you hear a gospel sermon. no matter how perhaps technically poor or otherwise it was. But to hear a gospel sermon is a privilege above all others. Think about the souls in hell. What would the souls in hell give if they could hear the gospel once more? If they could be given another opportunity to hear about the one who is able to save from hell? What about if they were given another opportunity to respond to the pure and free salvation of God's grace? I'm quite sure they would jump at the chance. What about those who are on their deathbeds? If they could have one more opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel and hear another warning, an opportunity to yield to Jesus Christ. What about those who are sick and those who are disabled and at home and can't come to fellowship with God's people? And when it is that your heart and your flesh cry out for the living God, well, what these shepherds are saying to us is this: praise God for what you've heard. And praise God that you're still able to come here freely and hear. You see, nearly all sermons, even bad sermons, can make you sing if you're in the right mind. Because it is that the gospel has been proclaimed. That you can praise God that you've heard again there is a Saviour. That you can praise God that you've heard that the plan of salvation is very simple. That you can praise God again that you have a Saviour for your own soul. That you can praise God that you may not be what it is that you want to be, but it is that you know that you're forgiven and you're saved. And that you can praise God for what you've seen with the eye of faith. How will it be with us? Maybe for some of us, the turkey and everything else will not be till tomorrow. Maybe it is that you're like me, probably the antacid pills will have to be taken out. But think about these shepherds and their response. And think about what it means for us. Because increasingly in our society, it's getting to the stage where even the basic truths of the gospel, they're just not understood. There is an ignorance, there is a biblical illiteracy out there that is truly frightening. It really is. And therefore, the responsibility in one sense falls on us even more, that we might be like the shepherds and tell of what it is that we have seen and what God has done for us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. For we live at a time, O God, that even when we would turn on the news and the radio or the television or read in our newspapers, this world is characterized increasingly by bad news. But we thank you that in the midst of such bad news, that there is that glorious hope of the gospel and of what you have done for sinners through your Son, Jesus Christ. And again, we pray that you might grant us, O God, the grace and the ability to exercise the eye of faith, that we might be enabled not only with the eye of faith to behold the infant Christ, but we might be enabled to behold him as the one who was crucified, as the one who was dead for 3 days, and that we might be enabled to rejoice in a risen Saviour, one who is at your right hand and one who one day will return to this earth. And we pray that such a hope would belong to each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, we know that for many people, this can be a difficult time of year. The loss of loved ones, perhaps ill health that has been theirs, and various other things. And we pray that for such as these, that you might apply the balm of Gilead to their souls. And we pray that you might grant to them the comfort and the consolation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, go with us then through what remains of this your day and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.